Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I don't know.
I mean, I don't know if there is or not.
I don't know if there's a black and white answer.
I don't know.
I don't know.
I don't know.
I don't know.
I don't know how.
Give us some men who know the truth. And who will declare the truth? And who will stand with Athanasius and Polycarp and Calvin and Luther and Whitfield and Edwards? And who will declare from the housetops that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Guess what we're going to talk about? This is Wretched Radio. Another Protestant denomination has bitten the dust. The United Methodist Convention has gone on record as being fully apostate. They voted overwhelmingly to start ordaining and marrying LGBTQ people. A resounding victory, 692 to 51. Wow! This wasn't even close. They didn't even need to cheat for this election. It was overwhelming, and one can't help but look back at the recent history of the UMC and say, wow, somebody was being very strategic inside of that Protestant denomination. The conference that just wrapped up was supposed to take place 2 years ago, but they postponed it because, well, this subject is so contentious. We just need some time. Well, during that time, almost 8,000 more conservative UMC churches said adios, which left 51 people to say, that ain't biblical. It was overwhelming. It appears to have been a very strategic chess game that was played. And the UMC now, tragically, has bitten the dust. But while we mourn the loss of what was an Orthodox, small O Orthodox denomination, we can be happy that almost 8,000 churches said, no, the Bible is too clear on this subject. I wish they thought it was that clear on the subject of ordaining women. But there's also a lesson to be learned for the Southern Baptist Convention. Their conference is coming up. And this issue is a hot button. It is absolutely on the agenda in the Southern Baptist Convention. You'll recall at the last two conferences for the SBC, Rick Warren leading the charge to ordain women, it was resoundingly, there's both the R and the S in the word right there, defeated. But the liberals never stop. May I, if you happen to be a liberal, doubt it, and you're listening, may I make a request? Go start your own denomination. I know you need a cause. I know that deconstruction is like a big deal, but could you just leave the conservative institutions alone? Go build your own. Go don't change and wreck everything. Go start something, but there's a problem. Very few people join onto a cause that is now causeless. The cause for so many inside of the UMC has been LGBTQ. Now that that is done, what will be the next? What else are we going to deconstruct? Maybe God himself. Oh, yeah, that's already started to happen. When we set forth rules to make sure that nobody uses masculine pronouns when talking about God. This was the preamble to the UMC conference. This is a room full of delegates, pastors, bishops at the UMC. Did I mention that stands for United Methodist Church? Here were the rules for the conference, and it sounds fully woke. Because it is.
The Interagency Sexual Ethics Task Force of the United Methodist Church, which what? Consists of members from across the general agencies and...
Wait. What? This, I understand this at a liberal university. Well, that's kind of redundant. I understand this in a secular organization.
The Interagency Sexual Ethics Task Force of the United Methodist Church.
Interagency Sexual Task Force. Alrighty.
Which consists of members from across the general agency's annual conferences.
Except Africa.
Has created a code of conduct for this general conference with the following guiding principles for use in holy conferencing. Love.
Justice.
Justice.
Kindness.
Accountability.
Integrity.
Respect.
Oh!
Dignity. Remember, friends, monitoring is not policing. It is challenging us to have self-awareness and inviting us to care for others.
I do believe that's the very definition of policing, but...
In addition to these guiding principles, be mindful of the following boundaries.
Personal space.
What?
We are a diverse body with differing levels of comfort in social situations. As we recall during COVID-19 protocols, we learned the concept of social distancing.
Please forgive me for just a moment. Hey, Jimmy?
Yes?
I know you're in another room, but back off!
I'm sorry.
You're inside of my person. You're making me feel uncomfortable. I have a confession to make. When I saw this when the conference began, I really did not realize how woke the UMC was. We knew, we had reports, but they were all on paper. When you see the women in their rainbow clothes dancing around with ribbons, you know, basically singing Helen Reddy anthems, you know, it's like, whoa, what in the world is going on here? And it just day after day at the convention just revealed, whoa. This is well orchestrated, and the UMC, upon the abandonment of almost 8,000 churches, it's not even a church anymore. This isn't Christian. This isn't anything remotely near biblical.
Personal space can cause others to feel concerns for safety or feel intimidated. Honor each other's personal space.
Okay.
Do not touch another person without permission, including hugging.
No, don't. What do we do with holy kisses? Are you kidding? They'd cart them off to jail.
Language. Be respectful of the choice of language that is used, including avoiding exclusively male language for God.
Boom. The end. We're done. Party's over. I don't need the vote. That's the handwriting was on the wall, and it wasn't in a foreign language. This was clear for all to see.
Be conscious of inferred power dynamics. For example, if titles are used for one group of people, they should be used for everyone. Violent language, threats, gestures, harassment, sexualized language, or innuendo is never allowed and will not be tolerated.
Whoa, that sure was authoritative, wasn't it? Hey, Jimmy.
Yes.
When you're in there, don't stab Winnie in the eye.
Oh, I'm not.
Like that priest down in Australia. No, Winnie the dog is here. Don't stab Winnie. Don't. It won't be tolerated, Jimmy.
Okay.
No dog eye stabbing. this is a necessary lecture at a church conference. Fully woke. What happened to the UMC? Unfortunately, the seeds were planted at its founding. John Wesley himself, he was raised underneath a very strong woman. If you've ever want to read something that'll cross your eyes and not sound very current, the parenting of Susanna Wesley, woo! She was tough. And it appears that John was influenced by that because he made a defense of women preaching already. John Wesley, he was in favor of some women. They had to have, I believe there were two criteria. They had to have a really special calling. That they've got such a gifting that it can't be denied, or God told them. That would be a continuationist view. But that seed was planted at its inception. It wasn't until the 50s that the UMC started ordaining women. And that is when the slide really began to accelerate. If you can interpret a Bible verse so radically differently than what it obviously says, then the very same tactics that you use to undermine clear authority can be used regarding LGBTQ. And so it is. That is precisely what we saw at the UMC conference. We also saw a little something that we visited here called standpoint hermeneutics. Do you remember this phrase? It sounds something like this. This is a bishop in the UMC after the victory.
And the other part about this legislation and what was actually approved is that the General Conference has said, we trust our congregations. We trust our clergy to discern how they will be in ministry with LGBTQ plus persons in their communities and in their congregations.
Boom. There it is. So you need to figure out as a local church how to wiggle the Bible around to make it work for people of a particular standpoint. This would be as ridiculous as saying, you know what? I believe that my pinky is actually a tennis racket. That's what I believe. Now, minister to me. Reshape Christianity for me, because we've got to conform the Bible into people's image. Tragic day? Sure. Predictable day? Yeah. This is Wretched Radio.
I'm so excited about this.
That's right. I'm actually giddy about Bibles. We are going to be doing another campaign with our good friends at the Masters Academy International. We're going to be sending MacArthur Study Bibles to places that, for various reasons, our brothers and sisters don't have study Bibles. And we did a campaign to the Philippines. 10,000 Bibles were sent to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. I think we're either going to do another 10 or 15,000 to countries whose names we better not speak. So be on the lookout for it. And if you'd like to start even supporting that now, that would rock. You can learn more about the amazing Masters Academy International. Don't forget, they've got the mini seminaries around the globe training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. Telling you, first-class ministry with generational impact. You can learn more at wretched.org/Bible.
Okay, so imagine that you're inside of a maze, and every corner that you take, there's another wall, there's another obstacle. And you finally get to the point of frustration where you think you're never going to get out. But then imagine a different scenario. You're still inside that maze, but every corner you take is a guide who has a flashlight and is saying, nope, that's the right way to go. And in that scenario, we welcome you to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. And whether you've listened or not, you'll realize really quickly it's not your everyday radio show. Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford takes issues that many, if not all of us, struggle with, and it matches them up to hope and healing through the pages of the Bible. It is genuinely an entirely new perspective. New episodes drop every Saturday morning in your favorite podcast spot or at transformed.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Know your reformers. Jan Hus, a Czech priest, was inspired by the writings of John Wycliffe to preach against papal excess and false doctrines such as transubstantiation. Even as he was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church, he continued to preach the gospel and sing the Psalms. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How in the world did they get here? This is Wretched Radio.
What? What is that?
Oh, that's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. Screaming for its life, being twisted and contorted, and feeling the pain of really bad hermeneutics. What is 1 Corinthians 9:22. It is a verse that has been ripped out of its context to be used to turn church into any sort of shenanigan that we think will gather a crowd. It is being used to contort and pervert the Bible into stating the very opposite of what it clearly states and has been clearly understood for millennia. The United Methodist Church, they have put on record overwhelmingly that they no longer have any regard for the Bible. That's what this, there's a lot of issues having affirmed that they can now ordain and marry LGBTQ people. This is brazen. It is as flagrant as it can possibly be. And the issue that we see is not the issue that brought us here. The issue is bibliology. Now, you could argue ecclesiology, that they have absolutely no idea what the church is about. I would actually say they have no idea what Christianity is about. Seriously, they have no idea at its core what it's about. And you can read some of their writings and go, well, look, they've got that Jesus Christ died, shed his blood. They probably state it's for oopses and not for sins, but they don't get it. They don't get it. That God rules and God reigns and God is going to have a day in court and he is going to judge the world in righteousness. And if I could just take a wild diversion for a moment because, well, I haven't taken my meds today. I don't actually have any meds. The point is, the ADH, whatever it's called, sometimes kicks in. Russell Brand is the hot subject these days in evangelicalism. And I am hopeful that the man actually has been regenerated. Time will tell. I don't think we should either be affirmers or just complete wet blankets. I think that we want anybody to get saved. Everybody to get saved. That's what we desire. And he has been saying some things that are actually pretty good. For instance, before he got baptized, he said that he has surrendered to Christ. Wow, that's great language, isn't it? But he's also talked about his understanding of Jesus, how his musing of the world keeps bringing him back to Christ, that everything that he's experiencing it somehow has tentacles in Jesus Christ. It's like, whoa, he spoke on that. Oh, he dealt with that subject. Oh, the reason that we're this way today is because he said that. And that's all true, and that is all good stuff. Even Richard Dawkins is starting to comprehend that. Wait a second. The things that I enjoy are all from Christianity. So he calls himself a cultural Christian because he now realizes, after he's been about the business of undermining Western civilization, that, whoa, Christianity really provided me the ability to speak like a knucklehead for so long. And it's provided all of the things that we enjoy as human beings. Now it's being undermined, and he's seeing that Islam is starting to fill the hole, and he ain't digging that concept. He's even learning that Christianity has indeed impacted everything. And Russell Brand has come to that conclusion, and now he got baptized, and now he's making a profession of faith. But I bring it up in this context of the UMC because I don't hear him saying that he repented and trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that is why he put his trust in Jesus Christ, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And I know that I will be found wanting and that God will rightly damn me. But God is rich in mercy, and he sent his son to save me. That's what Christianity is about. I truly do hope that Russell Brand gets that. Most of these people at the UMC church or conference, absolutely oblivious, no idea. And they got here because they thought that the Bible was a malleable book that you can just contort into our image. Would like to share with you again the comments from this bishop, because this is where I think we need to put a stake in the ground. It's bibliology. Listen again to this bishop standing on the conference floor next to a woman who is clearly LGBTQ as he goes about the business of massacring scripture to arrive at the conclusion that local churches can make whatever theological decisions need to be rendered based on their context.
And the other part about this legislation and what was actually approved is that the General Conference has said, we trust our congregations, we trust our clergy to discern how they will be in ministry with LGBTQ plus persons in their communities and in their congregations.
Swap one sin for another. Can you imagine the subject were slavery? We trust the local congregations to make decisions in their context, of course, as to whether or not a people should be allowed to own other human beings. Everybody would go, What are you, bonkers? Yeah, I mean, this is bonkers because it's detached. It's untethered from the Bible.
That each of us recognizes that context is important.
This is a contextual hermeneutic. It is standpoint theory. You got to make the Bible say what makes that person happy. And by the way, I would love to talk to this fellow and say, and how many of us get to render different verdicts on verses? Are there any verses that are up for grabs? What about the deity of Jesus Christ? What about murder? Hey, everybody needs to decide in their own context. This is nonsense. It is a contextualized version of Christianity. This is historically, I was just studying Manichaeanism. This was there was a Persian prophet named Mani, which was also the husband of Shelley Winters in the Poseidon Adventure. And if you get that reference, then you are as pathetic as I am.
I didn't get it. I'm not pathetic.
Mani. That's my impression of Shirley Winters. That's my best impression, frankly. My Deepak Chopra sometimes can be pretty good. But my Shelley Winters, when she's dying of a heart attack, having swum through the tunnel to rescue the people that are trying to escape with, I believe he was a Methodist pastor, Gene Hackman, who swore a lot. When she's dying in the arms of her husband, Manny, she says, Manny! And she let out the sound. You know the sound that everybody makes when they're passing. Manny was a prophet in Persia. And what did he do? He took Christianity, he took Zoroastrianism, and he just made a hybrid, blended it, molded it, and it caught on. By the way, Augustine, or Augustine if you prefer, he was rather deferential toward it before he got saved. This is nothing new. Taking the Bible with a low view of its authority and turning it into whatever you want to for those people.
And how we continue to work with all people of different understandings and different beliefs in our congregations and in our communities is...
All beliefs? So Christianity is for Muslims, No, I mean, practicing. This is such a dog's breakfast.
What's critical to us.
Yeah.
So today is a day of grace. It's a day of love and action.
No.
It's a day in which we celebrate.
Morning.
And we give thanks for all of those who have been praying for General Conference and all the good work that's being done by the delegates. Thank you, and may God bless you all.
Oh, I prefer you didn't use his name. Very pleasant fellow. But if he was behind this strategy to stall the conference for 2 years so that all of the conservatives are gone, so that those people who would have been deemed outside of societal norms are now the centerpiece of the denomination and running it. These aren't nice people. Southern Baptists, your convention's coming. Don't think that progressives aren't in your midst. Don't think for a second that the camel's nose, which is feminism, isn't desiring to get inside of your tent. And believe me, once it does, you crack open the door an inch and feminism will kick it down. And the same hermeneutic, the mangling of the Bible that brought you to the ordination of women, will bring you to the day when you join the UMC in ordaining and marrying LGBTQ people. Wow. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, our top story today comes from the state of Alabama, where Governor Kay Ivey has signed a law requiring age verification for online pornography. It starts in October, and porn sites will need to verify users' ages before allowing access to their explicit content. And the new law also mandates warning messages about potential harms of pornography, including addiction, brain desensitization, and links to issues like low self-esteem and eating disorders. Some critics are arguing that this infringes on personal freedoms. I'm not real sure that it's stopping anyone of age of doing anything. Why would you argue personal freedoms for pornography for minors? Now that kind of puts your cards on the table there, doesn't it? In other news, hidden provisions in Biden's infrastructure bill soon could grant the government unprecedented control over your vehicle. Under the guise of preventing impaired driving, new cars may be required to have passive monitoring systems that use algorithms to detect if the driver is under the influence. If deemed impaired, whatever that vaguely defined term entails, the car's software could then activate a kill switch to disable or limit operation. Privacy advocates, of course, are questioning if this violates rights of any kind. Yeah, I think it violates a lot of rights, but hey, it's the government. They don't think we need any rights. And in Toronto, city officials are asking Justin Trudeau to bring the hard drug decriminalization disaster from British Columbia to their streets. Despite British Columbia's skyrocketing overdoses and open-air drug scene since the decriminalization took place, Toronto thinks it's a grand idea to let citizens walk around with unlimited quantities of hard drugs. Yeah, I guess that's one way to thin the herd. And in other news, students at Ole Miss and University of Alabama showed their patriotic spirit by drowning out anti-Israel protesters with rousing renditions of the Star-Spangled Banner. And in your dose of hypocrisy news, today President Biden called Japan xenophobic for not opening its borders to mass immigration just weeks after hosting its prime minister for a lavish state dinner where he praised the nation. And in Oklahoma, well, they've stepped up to the plate on the illegal immigration issue where the feds have dropped the ball entirely. Their new law allows state police to arrest and prosecute any illegal border crossers, hitting them not just fines, but also jail time before they kick them out of the state. I guess that's xenophobic of them as well. And that's today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Song of Songs, also known as Song of Solomon, is a song about romantic love. The author uses sensuous, romantic language to describe courtship and marriage, desire and intimacy, in the context of purity and goodness, which are God's intentions for marriage. A biblical view of marital love is romantic and passionate, while being innocent and pure.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I made a duck.
I made a star.
I made a Gnostic heresy.
New from Laodicea Publishing, it's scriptural origami. Learn to fold the pages and verses of your Bible into thousands of shapes. You never know what you can make from the plain, flat piece of scripture you have before you. Different shapes you will learn to make include an airplane, universalism, liberation theology, a box, gap theory or progressive creationism, carnal Christianity, a swan. Learn to twist scripture into all of these shapes and more with Scriptural Origami, arriving soon at a Christian bookstore near you.
This is Wretched Radio. It is not just the UMC that is practicing scriptural origami. It's every false teacher. In fact, it would even be a slew, and I do mean slew, teachers, who perhaps aren't outside of orthodoxy, but they never preach any orthodoxy either. They teach life hacks. They teach you how to have a better marriage, better parenting, how to manage your finances, or they just turn church into some sort of emotive experience because, well, people dig that, unfortunately. Those are merely the fruit. A bad ecclesiology is not the root. It is merely the fruit. When you see a false teacher, false teaching, a silly center, the problem is the Bible. I don't mean the problem is the Bible. Their problem is that they don't understand the Bible rightly. And that should be the issue that causes our greatest righteous indignation. We should see these people who make lies on TV, who tell people that it is a curse to live in poverty, that you don't have enough faith if your child is sick. Whew, that's wicked stuff. And it should cause us to be rather hot. But there's something that should cause us to be hotter still. It is what they do to the Bible. And that brings us to the latest egregious mangling of scripture. Jesse Duplantis is making the rounds again. I was hoping the fellow had retired. I actually feel really bad for Jesse. And because, well, first of all, he has to use whatever that accent is he uses for whatever reason he does it. Second of all, the poor man didn't make the top 8 richest pastors on the planet list. I feel so bad for a man who lives in a 40,000 square foot home. No, I am not kidding. What do you put in 40,000 square feet? How big is your sermon study? And you, what do you need there, Jesse, to pull off your hijinks? The 8 richest pastors, this is according to scmp.com. I'm not sure how much stock I put into these numbers because, well, apparently I'm worth $16 million, which is, confessionally, it's really close. It's just short about 15-9 and a bunch. Otherwise, bingo. With that deal, T.D. Jakes, worth $20 million. Apparently, Jesse's worth $20 million, but for some reason, he didn't make the list. They believe Rick Warren is worth $25 million. Sold a lot of books. Creflo, $30 million. Andy Stanley, purportedly worth $40 to $45 million. Zoink Scoob, Stephen Furtick, 60. Benny Hinn, 60. Joel Osteen, 100. And Ken Copeland at the very top. I've read everything from 300 to 700 million that he supposedly owns. Jesse Duplantis does something called the boardroom chat. Wish you could see this video because his wife, Kathy, is sitting next to him. She has a tendency to just keep looking down at her computer while her husband is going on and on. And he so mangles the Bible. Even she recognized, I don't think that's what that psalm was all about.
I call it, especially in the church, I call it Christian propaganda.
You know
that poverty is a blessing. That's a lie. Poverty is a curse.
That is so cruel. Somebody isn't making whatever the average wage is. You are just called cursed. That is wicked teaching. These people are not nice. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord provides wealth, sometimes for our own good. He has us in poverty so that we can become conformed to the image of his Son. who, you know, became poor that we might become rich.
It's not in heaven. None whatsoever. Jesus was poor. When was he poor?
Philippians 2. That he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself to become a servant, humbled himself to the point of death. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. When was he poor? What about the Apostle Paul? I've learned to be content, he wrote from a prison cell, whether I got a lot of stuff or no stuff. This isn't scriptural origami. This is just flagrant disregard for what it clearly states.
Did you ever hear him say, I can't eat today because I don't have anything? No. But you know what? If you move on people emotionally to give, and you do that a lot of times with poverty.
I believe this is what the kids call gaslighting. He's accusing people inside of the church of manipulating people emotionally so that they'll give more money to get rich. Are you kidding me?
Hey, but you know, why don't you move on people to simply obey God's glorious word that he will do what he says? And a lot of people raising money on people's emotions so they don't get blessed. And he say, you see, that giving stuff doesn't work.
This would be like me saying that, I'll tell you what, these talk show hosts that get on the radio and they go about the business of criticizing Jesse Duplantis, they're really, don't trust those people because they're terrible. You would say, you're talking about yourself, real bingo.
Because you gave out of emotion instead of, and you know, and then your emotions changed. Oh, think about that for a minute.
I'd rather not.
Let me give you a prime example why I don't care what people think about me, about what I have.
That is anti-Christian to the core. This attitude of I don't care what people think. That has nothing to do with money. That is not the way a Christian talks. A Christian always cares about what people think. Why? Because we're ambassadors for Christ.
Look at me. Look at me.
I'm looking.
I am a very blessed man. Me and Kathy are very blessed.
If I boast, I boast in the Lord. Scratch that.
I'm spiritually, physically, and financially.
Now, why do you use them reading glasses, Jesse?
I've had more people criticize me over that jet. They still can't get over it. Criticized me over my house. They didn't pay for it. I paid for it. You understand what I say? All these different things. But let me tell you why. That's water on a duck's back to me. And I'm going to give you a scripture.
Get ready. This is glorious. He's sitting in what they call the boardroom, ornately designed to make it look like, oh, he's rich. And if I do what he says, I'll be rich too. And it's all a show. His wife, Kathy, is sitting next to him. Even she catches the fact that he had absolutely no idea what he was quoting. What is king in hermeneutics? Context, context, context. And when these false teachers go about the business of trying to bilk people out of money, they inevitably will pluck a verse out of the Bible, usually the Old Testament. No exception here.
And it's Psalms 49.
I do believe it's the book of Psalms, but an individual psalm would be singular psalm, but I pick nits.
Verse 16, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased.
Boom, that's a mic. Down go the glasses that apparently he doesn't, they're just a prop because he's so physically blessed. Boom! See, right there. Don't be afraid of that, because I'm rich, so don't you. He didn't even bother to read a single verse before or after, because he would know it is not talking about being braggadocious as a rich person. Please note, if the Lord has blessed you in that way, he's blessed you in that way. But seeking riches as an idol? That isn't something that God endorses, and he now is about to get busted by his wife.
Pull that up in the Amplified.
Always the Amplified Bible.
Verse 16 of Psalms chapter 49, if you can do that. Let me read it while she's getting it. Be now thou afraid. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Read that.
Well, it's amplified, says it, be not afraid when an ungodly one is made rich.
That's true.
Oh, no. You went to your amplified Bible and you got tagged by it. Now, just listen to this ridiculous defense of his clearly being exposed as being clueless.
Be not afraid when an ungodly one is made rich.
That's true.
When the wealth and glory of his house are increased, and goes on, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away.
Oh, yeah,
his
understand.
Glory will not descend.
See God.
In other words, the context says, don't worry about rich people. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. God's going to deal with them. That is precisely the theme of Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. And what does he do?
Don't care if someone's ungodly to be rich or godly to be rich.
This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. We certainly appreciate each and every one of you who tune in and listen on a daily basis. And look, things are changing around here. You've heard us talking about it, and it's going to be a reality very soon. Later this year, 8 powerful voices joining this ministry. Men like Tim Challies, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. John Krotz, and others, they will be joining this ministry, creating content, writing articles, making videos, creating resources and podcasts. This is going to be something like you've never seen before, and we need your help in order to make this a possibility. Log on to our website at wretched.org/fellows to get all of the information on how you can join us in our current $250,000 match campaign. Every dollar you're able to give to this new effort will be matched and doubled. We need your partnership in order to make this happen. Wretched.org/fellows is where you get the details. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
If you're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry, oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now, they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
As you know, we've been sharing with you some big changes that are coming very soon here to Gospel Partners Media. 8 new powerful voices will soon be joining the fold. It's our biggest and boldest move yet. Imagine a Christian version of the Daily Wire. Well, that is what's on its way. These men that are joining our ministry will be creating compelling content that will speak truth into our darkening culture. I'm talking about men like Pastor Brad Bigney, Tim Challies, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. John Krotz, and others. But here's where you come in. We need your help to make this vision a reality. We're in the middle of a $250,000 match campaign. Every dollar you give will be double. We know you have questions, and we have answers available right now at wretched.org/fellows. That's wretched.org/fellows. And remember, while we would love to have your financial partnership, we cover your prayers even more. Wretched.org/fellows.
Mexican. The Incarnation is one of the greatest miracles recorded in the Bible. At the Incarnation, the eternal God became a human being. He did not abandon his deity, nor did he put on a human shell like a hand puts on a puppet. Jesus Christ is 100% human and 100% God, the only acceptable sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Some would say this is the worst sort of talk radio. I would argue this is the best. This is Wretched Radio. Formatically, what we are about to do together, it will lower your ratings. Don't do it. Don't play long clips. That's bad talk radio. I would argue what you're about to hear is the best of the best. It's an extended clip of a pastor named Ken Dresdow. He's preaching the memorial service of a 27-year-old police officer named Tobin Bolter, who was shot and killed. I think we call that murdered, by somebody that he was engaging with as a police officer in Idaho. The memorial service was attended by what appeared to be thousands of folks. And his pastor did what he had been told to do. Tobin Bolter had a will, and he instructed his pastor, "At my memorial service, if I die in the line of duty, preach the gospel." And that's what you're about to hear for two reasons. Number one, we're going to honor that young man who gave his life so that we citizens could live in safety. Second, this is just the best of the best.
The great unifying passion of Tobin's life was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is good for each of us to wonder about and meditate upon the nature of death. And as we think about it, if you dare to think about it, your own death, in a little while, you will watch this casket be escorted out of the room. And as you do, I want you to let your reflection of Tobin's life turn to a reflection of your own. Because the life that you now live is to be lived for the God who made you. The Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, Acts 17, which includes you and me. It is an astonishing thing to consider that God has made you in his very image, in his likeness, Genesis chapter 1, and so therefore made us all to live forever. But the first created people, Adam and Eve, our great-great-grandparents going all the way back, rebelled against God. And that rebellion called sin sank the whole human race into a spiritual deadness from which none of us can escape. You heard Tessa refer to it as a deep spiritual darkness, a blindness. And it's true. The Bible says that we were all born dead in our trespasses and in our sins, Ephesians 2, such that when you were born physically, you were simultaneously born dead spiritually. And this inborn rebellion manifests itself in manifold ways, such that when we lie, we break God's divine law. When we get angry, we break God's divine law. When we covet someone else's things or someone else's spouse, we break God's divine law. In fact, any thought, word, or deed that breaks God's law in the Bible is sin. And these sins committed against an infinite, eternal God call for infinite, eternal punishment in a place that the Bible calls hell, because after all, the punishment must fit the crime. Does that all mean that all of us are doomed? Yes. Apart from divine intervention, yes.
That's some bold preaching at a public memorial service for the fallen Tobin Bolter. His name, Pastor Kent Dresdow, but I suspect he wouldn't even want his name mentioned because he's not there to get clicks and views. Instead, he is there to proclaim amazing great news, which must be preceded by the bad news, which he has done well. He opened up the divine law so that people can understand we justly deserve his temporal and eternal punishment. And without divine intervention, everybody in the sound of his voice is doomed.
But here's the good news. There has been divine intervention. God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come down from heaven as God, to be born as a man. There is no one else like Jesus Christ. He is fully God. Amen. And fully man at the same time. He had no sin in him. And so lived a sinless life, died a sinless death on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago. And when he died on that cross, the Bible says that for our sake, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then 3 days after he died, Jesus rose from the dead and he conquered death and hell and guaranteed eternal life for anyone who believes in and follows him. And this is not some like fairy tale or fancy religious myth. This is the truth. And it was the great unifying passion of Tobin's life. If you could stand Tobin here right now, I promise you that he would let it be known to all of you that by the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, you can be forgiven like he was of all of his sin. For salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved other than the name of Christ, Acts chapter 4. But how? Like, how can any of us be saved from having our sin forgiven and being given never-ending eternal life? Don't listen to Tobin on that. Listen to Tobin's Savior on that. Jesus said it very clearly. Repent and believe in the gospel, and you will be saved. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from trying to live life for yourself and believe in him, in Christ, for him to save you with his work that he accomplished for you on the cross. Believe in him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved from your sin, both the power of it and the penalty of it. You cannot earn your salvation by anything you do. The only thing that we bring to God is our sin, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, Romans 6. Listen, salvation cost Jesus his life so that he could freely offer you his eternal life today. It's true. Jesus is even now calling on you to respond. He's even now calling on you to give your life to him and to know his peace and his comfort and his rest. When he says to you, even now, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11. So go to Jesus in prayer and tell him that you're a great sinner in great need of a Savior. Tell him in prayer that you want to lay down your burdens before him. Go to him as your Lord and give him your life, and he will give you in exchange everlasting life with him. And then you will experience the gloriously freeing truth that Tobin lived out his whole Christian life. That for me, to live is Christ, and to die, that's gain. Philippians 1. The great unifying passion of Tobin's life, living for Christ, means that death is gain. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, Tobin's in heaven, rejoicing with joy inexpressible and filled with joy. Listen, Tobin is more alive right now than you are sitting in your chair. That's the truth.
That is the truth. The dead man who's repented and put his trust in Jesus Christ is more alive at this moment than you, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are a dead person walking. And you too, like young Tobin, will die. And you will face your Creator. And you will give an account. And you, if you are honest with yourself, know you will be found wanting. And God will give you what you deserve, but he offers to you what you don't deserve. Forgiveness of sins, because he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die in the stead of sinners. Tobin Bolter would plead with you today not to merely escape the flames of hell, which you will, but to join him in the presence of an amazing, awesome Savior who is so good, who is so kind that he took your sins upon himself that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Today is the day of salvation. Heed the voice, not of this fallen officer, but the voice of Jesus Christ. Be saved today. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.